Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Paige. It's good to hear from Paige this morning. Good morning. My name is Scott Opliger. I'm the neighborhood pastor at our other location, Wash Park, and so I'm usually not here, so it's really good to be here. It really is. And so, first of all, congratulations and celebrations to the families whose children were dedicated this morning. It's just an awesome thing to see little lives being committed to our Lord. At the same time, I recognize that I just want to say a word that for some of you here, it's not very celebratory. It might be very painful. And something about a community means that we can both celebrate children and birth, and we can grieve with those who hope to, wish to, may not be able to have children for whatever reason or don't right now. And so we can hold both those together at the same time. I hope that you can experience our community that way. One other thing I want to mention before I jump into our message this morning is my wife and I, Claire and I, are really excited about the marriage morning this Saturday. You heard it on the announcements. We've been trained with the John Gottman Institute on the 7 principles of effective marriage. We're really excited to dive into one of those on Saturday morning. So if you want to join us, there's still a little bit of room left starting to fill up. But please go on our website and sign up for that if you'd like to join us Saturday morning. There is childcare if you sign up for it. So I'd love to help you in that way. If you've been with us, you know we've been in this season of teaching in the book of 1 John. It's at the very end of the New Testament. It's a rather short book. It's actually a letter. We call it a book, but it's actually a letter that John wrote to the early Christians. And you might think of it as a 2 or 3 page email. A little bit long, but it's not like, you know, not gonna take you forever to read through it. And John sent it because his concern with early church was that they might be missing the point of this whole thing of what we call following Jesus, and that is to love God and to love others. So this morning we're gonna kind of take a little bit deeper look into one part of this in the book of 1 John. But before we get started, let's pray and just commit our time to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for this time. Thank you that we have a chance to reflect, hear, respond to you and who you are. And may that be what happens here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you'd turn with me to 1 John 5, page 857, if you want to use one of the Bibles in front of you, or if you have your own, I don't know what page it is, you're going to have to figure that out yourself. It is at the very end, though, in the New Testament, so it's pretty easy to find. 1 John 5. John has been, again, talking about love, and I did a quick look through 1 John, and this is in this little passage. He's mentioned loving God or loving others at least 20 times. So he's going to go at it again from a little different direction. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So what we have here is we have John in this little passage. He starts with Jesus, ends with Jesus. In the middle, he talks about love 5 times. But there's a statement right in the middle that really caught my attention that we're going to take a look at. Hope that's okay. That's what we're doing, so hope it's okay with you. And that statement is, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. His commands are not burdensome. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear words like command and obedience. I think for most of us, if you were to kind of give us a test, what do you think of? What comes to mind? We'd probably say dogs, right? You know, we send dogs to obedience school, and the commands are sit, speak, roll over. We don't typically talk about commands in our culture. And I did a little research looking at one of the dog obedience schools here in Denver, and it said, we will teach your dog how to behave appropriately. Unfortunately, some of us, and sometimes that's been our religious experience, is that somehow this whole endeavor of following Jesus has become, we're going to teach you how to behave appropriately. And it might look like something like, you know, if you grew up in a more conservative type religious environment, it might be something like, you know, here's the rules to follow. Here's some things you need to believe. If you believe those, and you basically follow these rules, you'll be in with God. You'll be okay. And I don't know if any of you, this was when I was little, I remember hearing the phrase, don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, and don't go with girls that do. Now, it's a nice little rhyme, and that's kind of like, if you just abide by that, good. You're good with God. Things are good. I never could quite figure out what the women that do part was. I won't leave that to your imagination. I won't. But there's this sense that if we just follow the rules, we'll be okay. And those might sound kind of archaic and very legalistic. And you know what a really good legalist would say? A really good legalist would say, I really believe that sex is a sin. You know why? It might lead to dancing, right? So the rules become all important. And to John's audience that he was writing to, they were forced to live with two sets of rules that they had to follow, and it really was a command obedience thing. One was the Roman government. If you didn't follow their rules, guess what happens? You might find yourself crucified on a cross. But then there was the religious leaders. And I believe they had good hearts, but they were convinced that the way to please God was to follow every single commandment to the T, to the letter. As they would say, to cross every I and or dot every I and cross every T. And so what they did is they came up with, in Jesus' time at least, 613 rules to follow. And there were many, many of them based upon the Ten Commandments. So one commandment is to keep the Sabbath holy. And so one of the laws of those 613 was on Sabbath, you could not walk across a grass field. Do you know why? Well, as you walk across the grass field, there might be a blade of grass that has seeds on the top. You knock those seeds off, it falls to the ground and grows. Guess what you just did? You just worked on the Sabbath because you planted some seeds. So you talk about burdensome. I mean, life is enough of a burden. But then if your religious leaders come along and say, well, part of the burden that you now have to carry is there's 613 laws plus some other things that they would add in, and you have to follow these perfectly. And that's why Jesus, when he came along, at one point he said to the crowds, he said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Because he recognized that they were not experiencing rest. Matter of fact, they were experiencing turmoil because of the burden that was being placed on them. The burden of life and the burden of trying to please God by living out these rules and following them. I think we kind of all know that that doesn't work really well. And here's what happens. Dr. Henry Cloud and John Townsend wrote a book called How People Grow, and here's how they describe this obedience thing. For many people, however, obedience means to be deprived and withheld from. It means they have to adhere to rules and force themselves to obey. In their eyes, God basically says, behave really good and don't do anything fun, with no real benefit except maybe in heaven. And so what it is basically, here's the right things to do in life. Here's the wrong things to do in life. Make sure you do the right things. Don't do the wrong things. And if you can just balance that out, you're in great shape. The problem is, just because something is, you're told that something is the right way to do something, doesn't mean we really want to do it. There's not a lot of energy or drive or life behind, I'm going to do the right things in life. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing the right things, obviously. But there's something more behind it. Because here's what happens. If our approach is, I'm just going to kind of grit it out, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to do all that he wants me to do, what can happen is we get in a situation where life is full of shoulds, demands, obligations, duty, and all those things are they're very life-crushing, not life-giving. And we can have this sense of wanting to try real hard to do those things, but we're going to fail. And so guilt and shame comes in. That's not a full life. That's not the life God wants us to have. Or some of us, see if you can think of something in your own life, we see something that we're supposed to do, not just from God, but maybe from the government or something, and we'd say, you know, I kind of want to do the opposite of what they say. There's a rebellious part of us. It's like the little girl, she had a new tricycle, and her parents said, you can only ride your tricycle in the driveway. So only in the driveway, and if you go outside the driveway, you're going to be in timeout. So the little girl looks up, and her mom and dad, she goes, well, put me in timeout now. I got places to go, right? There's a sense that don't restrict me in what I can do. Or the other thing we can do is we can go along with it externally, but inside our heart's not in it. Again, like the little kid, his parents said, okay, Tommy, we need to talk to you. Sit down on the couch. We need to have a little discussion with you. He said, no, I'm not going to. He said, sit down. He sits down, kind of sighs. He looks up and he says, just so you know, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. Right? So there's this kind of this rebellion sense that we have. And maybe just go through the motions of it. Again, that's not life. Or how about this one? My wife and I celebrate our anniversary in the summer, in July. So what if this July, I get home before she does, and I brought some flowers home, and I make it look real nice, and start cooking dinner. And she comes in, and I say, Claire, happy anniversary. It's my duty as your husband to give you a gift. Here are your flowers. I'm starting dinner. That's another duty that a good husband will do on his anniversary. So here's dinner being started. Happy anniversary. How do you think that works? Well, I did the right thing. I did the thing I'm supposed to do as a husband. What's missing? Heart, soul, connection, love. All those things are missing. And see, I think what God wants us to have is not just a life that's behaving appropriately. It's a life that is full of love and connection. And so how do we get at this? How do we experience this? And again, why did John say it's burdensome? It's not burdensome to follow God's commands. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10. We're going to look at a couple of things in Deuteronomy. And you might wonder, well, why Deuteronomy? Well, one reason is because Deuteronomy is the book where God kind of repeats over and over again the giving of the Ten Commandments and all the associated ways to live with the Ten Commandments. But what's interesting is I think we often miss kind of what's behind God's giving of the commandments. They aren't just the right thing to do. Here's what we mean. In Deuteronomy 10, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today. And here's the punchline for me. For your own good. For your own good. That's why I'm asking you to do all these things. That's why I'm saying, fear me, love me, serve me, observe the commands, because it's for your own good. If we had the time, there's literally dozens of verses in Deuteronomy where God kind of lays out, here's my commands for you to walk in. And it's really interesting. In a New International Version, it's translated as walk in obedience, but it literally means walk in his way. Walk in his way. And so in this book of Deuteronomy, whenever God gives these kind of commands, he often says things like, and these are the exact words, it's for our own good. It's so that you may prosper, that life may go well with you, that you might live a long life, that you might live life, that you might be blessed. Did you catch that? What God is saying is, I'm giving you these things because I created you, I know you, I know what makes life work, the way it's designed to work, and it's for your good. It's for your prosperity. It's to live life. And I think we often miss that. And so we either look at God's commands as kind of, I don't know what he wants of me, and I'm just ignoring them, or we just think, I don't understand what that is. And I think part of what it is we don't, you view it in a reality approach. I mentioned the religious approach where you do the right thing because it's the right thing. The reality approach is, I embrace God and his ways because it brings life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And I do not think he was talking about eternal life someday. He was talking about life now and forever. So there's a sense where we are designed to experience that life. And God says, I want you to have that life. But you can't have it just by ignoring the reality of who I created you to be and how I created you to live. We're going to look at Jeremiah 6 next. And the prophet Jeremiah reports what God's saying to the people. And in Jeremiah 6, you have this, to me, it's just this amazing insight into this whole thing of what God is asking of us and encouraging us and inviting us to. In Jeremiah 6, 16, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah here, this ancient path that he's talking about, this good path that he's talking about, is God's path. It's the path that God invites us to walk down, to be with him and to live out his ways. And he says here that that's the good way, and if you walk in it, you'll find rest for your souls. If you're familiar with what Jesus said, one time he was speaking to the crowd, and he said, come, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, follow my ways. The yoke of a rabbi was the way they lived life and approached life and taught life. And so what Jesus is saying is, take my way of life upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So instead of being burdensome, what Jesus is saying, no, it's not going to be burdensome because of who I am, and I'm going to show you the way. I think sometimes we kind of, it might be a little hard to understand what this way thing is that we're talking about. So I tried to come up with a great example, and here it is, this picture right here. Now, let's show a little compassion. I was hoping it'd be more booze, actually, but and to say thank you, and try to shame you, and then say we need more booze for this. But in case you don't know, it's Tom Brady on the left, Bill Belichick on the right. He's the coach of the New England Patriots. Been there for a long time. Tom Brady's been the quarterback. He's been there a long time. They're the most successful professional football team. They've won 6 Super Bowls. And people who look at what they do have a word to phrase to describe it. It's called the Patriots' way. So what does that mean? It's the Patriots' way. Well, their only goal is to win football games. And so everything around that is designed to accomplish that. So how they talk to the media, how they treat injuries, what kind of practice they have, what's the environment in the locker room, how much they cheat. I mean, it was really funny, during the 9 o'clock hour up at Wash Park, I was going through the list of kind of how they create this Patriots way, and this guy in the back goes, cheating. He just kind of threw it out there really loud, so I made sure I included it here. But I've read some reports of players who've been traded from other teams in the NFL who then go to the Patriots, and they say there's just a whole different feel there. You walk in the locker room, and there's not a list of rules or right things to do. It's just the environment that the coach has created, and you get into the environment, and you just kind of understand, oh, this is the way we do things. And guess what happens if you don't follow Belichick's way? It doesn't matter how good you are, you're gone. And so that's an example of a way. And I think what Jesus is calling us to is, would you follow my way? And it's not a bunch of rules and obligations and duty. There are things we need to do, yes, but at the heart of it is the habits of heart and life that allow us to experience God in his ways. One other passage I want to look at related to this is Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a prayer of David. It's one of my favorite psalms. I don't know if you ever read the psalms. I'd encourage you, if you haven't, read this one, 139. And at the end, David has a prayer. And it's such an incredibly powerful prayer that he offers to God. And here's what he says. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You catch he uses the word way here a couple times, but let me kind of dig into this a little bit. He said, search me and know my heart. David's concern wasn't, search me, God, and let me know how I'm not behaving appropriately. He says, no, search my heart. Because he knew, the same thing that Jesus said, that out of our heart flows our life. So, God, would you look at my heart? And would you help me understand my anxious thoughts? What's going on in my heart that maybe I don't even understand? Because I want to live a life in line with you and your ways. And then he says, see if there's any offensive way in me. And offensive doesn't mean, you know, you're kind of a knucklehead. It means, am I living the kind of life, or am I doing something in my life that's not working very well, that's either hurting myself or hurting others? Is there something like that going on? Is there a way or path that I'm living that is that way? But then he has this great prayer, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way, the path, the way of life that's everlasting. Again, I don't think he's just talking about eternal life. I think he's talking about life now that lasts forever. Lead me in that. As parents, we challenged them this morning to raise their children in a way that they would know God. And we prayed for them because that's a big challenge to be a parent in that part of it as well. But the other interesting thing about what God talks about in Deuteronomy is several times he addresses parents directly. And in Deuteronomy 6, he mentions this. He says, as you go through your day, I want you to have the commands. I want you to have my way of living in your heart. And I want to have you share what's in your heart with your children when you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. If you're sitting in the house, if you're walking down the road, live out your way of walking with God so that your children can see it and then share that with them. It's a great encouragement and challenge for you parents who are here this morning. So we have this sense of God wanting us to follow him and his ways. And then if you look at when Jesus shows up on the scene, it's pretty fascinating because Jesus shows up, one of his first messages, here's what he says. He says, I did not come to abolish the law or the Torah. I came to fulfill it. And this was kind of a startling statement for the people there because the Jews, especially at that time, if you'd say to them, how do you love God? They would say, well, I love God by following the Torah. I love God by following the law. And Jesus comes along and says, just to be clear here, I'm not trying to abolish it. I'm not trying to get rid of what God has said, but I have come to fulfill it. I have come to live it out, live out the Torah perfectly. Every dot of the I and cross the T in flesh and blood, I'm going to live that out. And then if you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things like, you know, you've heard it said, do not kill. It's one of the Ten Commandments. He says, but I say to you, do not hate your brother. And so there's this sense where I don't think Jesus was saying, well, you know, there's a Ten Commandments that says don't kill. Let me give you a new rule. Don't hate anyone. It was more, you're focusing on the wrong thing here. You see, you've been told not to kill, and that's a good thing not to do that. But what's at the heart behind it is, what does it mean to love others? What does it mean to have compassion for others? What does it mean to forgive others rather than hate? So I don't think Jesus is coming up with a new rule. He's saying, what's at the heart of God's way? He has other examples of that in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we see Jesus coming along and saying, I don't want to get rid of this law, this Torah, because it's God's way of communicating his path, but you've obsessed on the rule part of it. You've obsessed on the obligation part of it. He railed on the Pharisees because he said, you've figured out all the little tiny things you're supposed to do, like how do you, if you harvest some mint, how much of the mint do you have to give to God? You've figured all that out, But you've missed the big issues of mercy and justice and love. You've missed it. So Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to show you how to do this. And you might say that his invitation or his challenge was, you can love God by following me. Because if you follow me, you will be fulfilling the commands. I think that's one of the reasons that John said that God's commands were not burdensome, because he knew that it wasn't this kind of this external list of what we're supposed to do, but it was a heart attitude of saying yes to Jesus in his ways and following him. Rob Bell in his book, Velvet Elvis, puts it this way. The kind of life Jesus was living perfectly and completely in connection and cooperation with God is the best possible way for a person to live. It's how things are. Jesus exposes us to reality at its rawest. So the way of Jesus is not about religion, but about reality. It's about lining yourself up with how things are. And you find yourself more and more in sync with how the universe is at its deepest levels. You see, I think we would all agree that it's better to live a life of serving others. It's better to live in honest relationships. It's better to live being willing to forgive people. It's better to live seeking justice. It's better to live seeking peace. It's better to live, you can fill in the blank, of all the things that Jesus not only taught about, but that Jesus lived out. And so the invitation to us is to follow Jesus in his ways. Now, does that mean that life is going to be a, you know, cakewalk, no problem, no difficulty? No, not at all. I think when Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he didn't mean, well, life will never have any issues, problems, difficulties, especially if you follow me, it won't. But sometimes we've been kind of sold that bill of goods. I kind of like to look at it as sometimes following Jesus and living this way that God has for us is going to be incredibly difficult. It's going to be incredibly challenging. It's going to require a lot of us. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, you basically need to die to yourself to follow me, because you're going to have to give up a lot to follow me. And he said it will also be very confusing at times and frustrating at times. But I think the difference between a burden and the demanding, difficult challenge is kind of like the burden to me is, I get this picture of having a weight on my back. I'm in a swimming pool. I'm supposed to stay afloat. And I'm just, this burden isn't just going to, it's killing me. And this is going nowhere. And all I'm trying to do is survive. And I'm not doing a very good job of it. As opposed to this path that Jesus invites us to, I really think it's an adventure. It's like climbing up a mountain, a 14er, where there are times when you're climbing up that trail, that path, or just up some rocks, where it's incredibly difficult and challenging. You want to give up. It's hard. It's frustrating. It might be confusing even. But it's worth it because of where you're headed. It's worth it because of the experience you're having. It's a whole different kind of difficulty than the burden kind of difficulty. So what happens sometimes when we're seeking to follow this way, right? We're trying to follow Jesus, and obviously none of us are going to do it real well. None of us are going to do it even close to perfection. And that's not what God wants. But he's calling us to follow him. And so when we're on this path of following him, we can veer off sometimes, right? In a little ways, big ways, with our attitudes, we might decide just to completely go the other way. And the beautiful thing is God is right there. You see, it's not like playing Monopoly where we get out of line and we've just gotten the go-to-jail card, right? And God says, sorry, do not pass go. Don't collect $200, straight to jail. You know, there's no such thing like that because of grace. And that's the reason why God's way, his path, is not burdensome, is because of grace. And no matter how far we veer off, we might think God's got to be, he's way back there somewhere, because that's where I veered off, was back there somewhere. You ever play Chutes and Ladders? I hate that game. But if you're not familiar with it, you try to advance your little player, right? And if you hit a ladder, you get to advance forward. You hit a chute, you have to slide back down. I think sometimes we think, oh, crap, I don't know where God is. I just hit the biggest chute of life, and I'm going to have to go all the way back to there, wherever it was, try to find God, reconnect with him. Guess what? God's right here. You don't have to go find him. He's right there because of grace. He's right there. You see, I think we sometimes think of sin as being breaking the rules. And there's some ways to look at it that way, yes. But the essence of sin is not breaking rules. The essence of sin is trying to make life work on my own. The essence of sin is that the actual literal meaning of sin is missing the mark. Missing the mark. And what we've missed the mark in is not following all the rules. What we've missed the mark on is being fully human and living the way that God created us to live. You see, I think we're kind of like a... It's like a fish was created to live in water and thrive in water and, in a sense, enjoy the water. God's created us to be in connection with him and to live his ways. And when we're not in connection with him, we're not living his ways, we're kind of like the fish out of water. We might still be alive, but we're suffocating because we don't have the source of life as a part of our life. And so God has this great invitation, I believe, to us to say, would you love me by following my ways? And you can follow my ways by following Jesus. And again, part of the beautiful thing about following Jesus is we don't follow Jesus from a distance, way back somewhere. We both follow him and walk with him at the same time. We both follow him and walk with him. So he is with us in this journey of figuring out God's ways and living them. He's our source of strength. He's our guide. And sometimes he's kind of quiet in how he leads. And other times he lets us know what's going on. But regardless, I think what God's call to us is don't obsess over rules and laws and obligations and duty and am I doing the right thing? Instead, obsess over my son Jesus. Because he's the source of life. He is the source of love. He is the source of transformation that needs to take place in our lives. Only he can change us from the inside out like we need to be changed so that we can experience the life that God has called us to live and we can do what he's called us to do. Let's pray. God, we are thankful. Not only did you create us, but you've designed us in a way that we can experience the life that you created us to have. And I know for all of us, we're all in different places in understanding that and experiencing that and even seeking after it. But would you give us the wisdom and insight and courage to follow you in your ways, to live lives that are reflective of who you are and how you created us, that we may experience life, full life, abundant life, now and forever. And may we be able to share that life with others. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.